So Lord, we're going to grab our hymnals at this time, and for our final hymn prior to the message, I want you to open up to hymn 84. Hymn 84, a great old favorite of the church, because it says it all. William Featherstone wrote the words to "My Jesus, I Love Thee." I love thee. First, second, and fourth. And we'll stand.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. Keep ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. Tis now on the fourth in mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright.
Praise the Lord, church. Please be seated tonight. And glory to God. As we grab our Bibles, we're going to be beginning a brand new series tonight. Last Sunday night, we finished up our Tribulation Period series, which completes our four series on the book of Revelation. Can anybody name them? Our four series on the book of Revelation. First, we have the what? The Tribulation Period series. Second, we have the, I'll give you a hint, the Second Coming series. Oh, he's getting a hint. The Second Coming series, that's right. Third, we have the 75-day interval. And finally, the Millennial Kingdom series. All four of those series cover the entire book of Revelation. So praise the Lord for that. I'm getting a lot of notes from around the world, from the website, folks that are listening into those. Because we really need to know the book of Revelation, what's happening, because it's coming. It's upon us, folks. It's right upon us, church. And we need to be ready. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles and open up to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5... Our new series is probably going to take 5 weeks altogether, and I'll tell you why in a moment. The title of our new series tonight, beloved, is The Wife of Yahweh and the Bride of Messiah. The Wife of Yahweh and the Bride of Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament, as you know, Israel was considered the wife of God the Father. That's Yahweh. Yahweh is, as you know, is the Hebrew name for the God of Israel in covenant with Israel. They call him Yahweh. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is our husband. He is our bridegroom. and we are the bride of Christ. So you have two entities here. You have the wife of Yahweh and the bride of Messiah. We're going to look at both in the weeks ahead. Beloved, many years ago, well-known premillennial dispensationalist C.I. Schofield, of Schofield Reference Bible fame, he wrote a little book entitled Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. In this book, Schofield showed the absolute necessity of maintaining a proper distinction between Israel and the church. He shows that apart from maintaining this distinction throughout both the Old and New Testaments, will only result in a tragic misinterpretation of what the Scripture clearly teaches about each of these entities. Now, that's why you have replacement theologians with their false doctrine. They confuse these two entities. Now, the Bible consistently maintains throughout this distinction between the two in a number of ways. One of these specific distinctions is between the wife and the bride. Throughout the entire canon of Scripture, Israel is represented as the wife of Yahweh. That's the Father. Whereas the church is consistently represented as the bride of Messiah. That's the Son. Replacement theologues of all stripes fail to recognize this distinction to their own peril and confusion. Now, for our studies in this series, we will first examine the six-stage development of the wife of Yahweh, followed by the four-stage development of the bride of Messiah. Now, we can probably do two stages per week. That's why I say roughly we'll be done in 5 weeks. First of all, tonight we're going to begin in the development of the six-stage development of the wife of Yahweh. The wife of Yahweh. Stage one is called the marriage contract. If you're taking notes, the first stage of the development of the wife of Yahweh is the marriage contract. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now listen carefully. To the casual observer, the book of Deuteronomy seems to be a mere repetition of what Moses had written earlier in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But it's not. The very title, Deuteronomy, means second law. Second law. Now listen carefully. The entire book of Deuteronomy, church, is formatted as an ancient Caesarian vassal treaty. That is, an Hebrew marriage contract. It's a marriage contract. The book of Deuteronomy, where one party is saying, I do, and the other party is saying, I do too. Amen? Now, indeed, this book, Deuteronomy, contains the actual marriage contract signed between Israel and God, where Israel became the wife of Yahweh. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's get right into it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel. Notice the word all. This is a contract between God and all Israel. And said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Now notice in verse 3, Moses says this is a new covenant. This is a new contract, a marital one, between you and the living God, Yahweh. They didn't know him by his name that we know him by today. Well, they knew him as Yahweh, Yehovah. And Moses says, this covenant is being made between Yahweh and you who are alive, not our fathers who are buried. You seeing it? It's a new covenant. Now, this passage clearly declares that God entered into a covenant that is a legal, binding marital contract with the nation of Israel. And it will be clearly seen later on that all of the prophets viewed this covenant relationship as a marriage contract between Israel and God. Okay, next, observe God's jealousy over his wife Israel. Go to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Look with me at verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee that great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledst not, and wells digged which thou diggedst not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou, Israel, shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." Why? 15. "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Now, what does this mean? Listen carefully, beloved. Notice the divine warning given to Israel against committing spiritual adultery. That's idolatry, okay? Now, notice what would ensue if they did fall into the sin of adultery by idolatry. Verse 15, notice it. "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Now, the penalty for idolatry or spiritual adultery to Israel in verse 15 is expulsion from the land. Expulsion from the land. Next, observe God's choosing of Israel in chapter 7. This book of Deuteronomy is an incredible contract between God and Israel. Look in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 6. God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath what?
Chosen
thee." You know what Carl did when he marched up to the altar in front of the minister with his beloved wife Carol? He chose her to be his wife. You know what Victor did when he walked the aisle with Val? He chose her to be his wife. You know what I did with Miriam? I chose her to be my wife. It's a choice. Now look at this. Verse number 6. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, Israel, to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth." They became his beloved one. They became his bride, his wife, his special partner. Now, beloved, here in verse number 6, notice here in verse number 6 that clearly, just as a man, any man makes a decision to propose to the one whom he loves and desires to spend the rest of his life with, so too God is making a proposal to Israel. He's asking her to become his. Amen? They said yes, and they entered into holy matrimony with God, Yahweh. They became the wife. Now, love is the key. Observe God's motive for choosing Israel. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. "The Lord did not set his" what?
Love
"upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people." No, ye were the fewest of all people. To this day, Israel is the fewest of all nations. They're the smallest nation on planet Earth, but you know what? That's the nation that God chose. Amen. "But because the Lord" what?
Loved
"you, and because he would keep the oath." You take an oath when you walk the aisle with your bride before God. You know, these guys that mess around, I'm telling you, man, I don't want to be 10 feet near them when that lightning comes down. You don't want to play with God, especially believers. Oh my goodness. Folks, did you know that the divorce rate in the church is just about level now with the world? Somebody explain that one to me. You got the Holy Ghost. How is that possible? Verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, notice here that love was the motivating factor for God's choosing Israel to be his elect nation. Beloved, listen to me. Love was the motivating factor for God's Son hanging on that rugged cross for you to become his bride. Love was the motive, and it still is. I'm so glad of that. Notice also how God implores Israel to faithfulness, to be a faithful and obedient wife to him by being subject to him. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. He's a faithful husband, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. You see that? All these reprobates in the world today, ISIS terrorists and these cults and the occult and witchcraft and devil worshippers, they're going to answer to God one day face to face. 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because her happiness lied in keeping God's word. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I hope somebody's getting it. Your happiness lies in keeping the word of God. And the more you keep the word of God, the more you'll be smiling like Kyle over there. Why? Because it brings joy. You know what brings misery and depression and defeat and discouragement? Sin. Disobedience. It's just that simple. You know, folks, you know, Pastor Pye Kennedy, you know, says this is not rocket science. It's not. It's really not hard to figure out. Obey God and be happy, or disobey God and be miserable. Now, her happiness lied in being faithful to God, her husband. Now, as I said, the prophets unanimously, all of them, looked at this Deuteronomic covenant as a marriage contract between Israel and Yahweh. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. I want to show you this. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we won't be long tonight in our opening message, but it's amazing how the Bible, all of the prophets combined, point to the book of Deuteronomy as a marital contract between the nation of Israel and the living God. In Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll see it so clearly, it'll knock your spiritual socks off. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Look with me at verse number 8. God is speaking. He says, now, when I, God, pass by thee, Israel, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. They fell in love with each other, God and Israel. Look at it. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into what? A covenant. It's a marriage contract. With thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. You know what your husband says to his wife? You became mine. On that day we walked that aisle, you became mine and I became yours. Folks, it's so clear, amen? Israel became, Marion's laughing, she knows it's true. Israel became his wife. Isn't that beautiful?
My husband said, my asses just went up, I married you.
My assets. God says, you became mine, Israel, in that day of Deuteronomy. Just before you entered the promised land, I made you my wife. Oh, this is so powerful. The words used by Ezekiel here in verse 8 are words of a wedding night when you become one flesh. So clearly in the first stage of Israel's relationship as the wife of Yahweh, she entered into a marriage contract with God. And this legal marital contract is the book of Deuteronomy. Mark that down. Second stage. Tonight we'll finish the second stage of the wife of Yahweh. It's called the great adultery of the wife. The great adultery of the wife, sadly. Now, although Israel was sternly warned by all the prophets to remain faithful to her husband, she became guilty of a great adultery, which is clearly described by several Old Testament prophets. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 3. You're going to see this so clearly that she went outside of her marriage bonds with God the Father. In Jeremiah chapter 3, she committed spiritual adultery, which in the Bible is called idolatry. Look at it. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou, Israel, has plagued the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Did you see what God said in verse 1? Even though she plagued the harlot with many lovers, God says, come back to me. Be faithful to me. Repent of that. Look at it. Verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. That's the under the green trees. Under the high in the high hills where they worship their idol gods. And see where thou hast not been lined with. Oh, the graphic detail here is incredible. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. God is speaking of their idolatry, folks. They were worshiping other gods, and God saw it, and he was jealous, just like any husband would be. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, and refused to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry to me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Now, observe here, beloved, that Israel was not merely guilty of a one-time adultery, but she was guilty of playing the harlot with many lovers, verse 1. She's guilty of idolatry on many levels, on much idolatry. Later in verse number 20, look at it. Watch how God describes her in verse 20. Same chapter. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. He said, it's just like a cheating wife. You've gone aside from me. You've played the harlot on me. You've gone to other lovers. That means they were worshiping and bowing down to statues and false gods, which are demonic. Yeah. There are spiritual entities behind those idols, yeah. Right? They're demonic, demons. Devil wants to be worshipped. Next, observe the result of this adultery. Go to Jeremiah 31. What would be the result of their falling into this idolatrous adultery? Chapter 31 tells us clearly. In chapter 31, look with me at verse 32. Verse 32, we read, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they what?
Break.
They break it. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, get the picture here in verse 32. Somebody broke the covenant, the marital covenant between God and Israel. And let me tell you something, it wasn't God. He's always faithful. But his wife, Israel, broke that covenant. What breaks a marriage in Jesus? What did Jesus say? Was the one
except...
That's... What did you say?
Infidelity.
That's right, Franny. That's right. Unfaithfulness, where you commit adultery against your spouse, that breaks the marriage bond. Yeah. And Jesus said you can divorce them for that if they won't repent. You see? So God says they broke my marriage covenant with them. How? Look at it. Verse 32. They broke the covenant, the marital covenant, or bond, or contract. Now, the problem was not with God. God is always faithful. He was a faithful husband, but the problem was with the wife Israel. In the Old Testament, the sin of adultery automatically broke the marital bond, and the husband put her away without fail. Usually they stoned her. You know, good thing we don't have that going on today. You'd have a lot of dead people. But, beloved, another prophet gives extremely graphic description of this great adultery. Back to Ezekiel, chapter 16. This chapter, in my opinion, is the most graphic description in all the Bible of the idolatry, spiritual adultery of Israel against Yahweh. Look at it. In chapter 16 of Ezekiel, look with me at verse 15. Don't miss this. In verse 15, he writes, "But thou, Israel, didst trust in thine own beauty, and plagued the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was." Now, ladies, I can't go graphically into any detail here, but none needed. Amen? It's pretty clear what he's saying. She played the whore against him by committing spiritual adultery. She bowed down to other gods and worshipped them. Now, here in verse 15, the multiplicity of Israel's harlotry is clearly stated. Then look with me at verse 16. Don't miss this. Verse 16. "And of thy garments thou didst take and decked thy high places with diverse colors, and plagued the harlot thereupon." You know, in the high hills, under every green tree. "The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men." That's a statue, folks. That's a graven image. "And didst commit whoredom with them." Bow down, kiss their feet, worship them. "And tookst thy braided garments and coveredst them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. And my meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God." Now, notice here, beloved, that Israel actually paid her surrounding neighbors to make her altars and images of their false idol gods. She paid her neighbors. "Hey, will you make me some of your statues, some of your graven images, some of your beautiful gold-decked altars? I'll even provide the gold and silver for you to make them." And they did. And they paid their neighbors to make idols for them. How did she pay them? With the very things, according to these verse 17 and 18, with the very things that her husband Yahweh had given her. She gave it to her neighbors. But even worse than that, look at verse 20. "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters," they're going to cross a line here, "whom thou hast born unto me, children, boys and girls, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them, to be devoured. And is this of thy whoredoms a small matter?" They sacrificed their little babies to these. You know why? Because Satan demands human blood. Oh, folks, this is serious business what we're reading here. Why was God so angry with Israel? Why did he send them for 70 years into captivity in Babylon? Oh, he had good reason. They were committing devil worship, sacrilege, sacrificing their children. 21, "that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire." Yeah, that's the god of Moloch. He demanded the children to be burnt in the fire to death as a human sacrifice. "For them," verse 21 says, "those idols that you worshipped." Next, notice her poor memory. Verse 22, very poor memory. "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not," what?
"Remembered."
Wow. "Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood." You know, when I took you to be mine and I clothed you and I blessed you and I gave you silver and gold and manna from heaven and water out of the rock, you forgot all about it. Folks, you know what? If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing.
Yeah.
We are forgetful creatures by nature. That's why we need to have our nose buried in that book every day and our knees nice and calloused up from prayer. Amen? And walking in the Spirit, because we'll forget where our bread is buttered. Verse 22. Next, observe the graphic description of the actual gods that Israel went after. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, they're going to pay for it, that thou also hast built unto thee an eminent place. You know what the Hebrew word there is? Brothel.
Oh, sick thing.
Yeah, brothel, whorehouse. Folks, this is serious. And they went to temple prostitutes in the brothel. That's what the strange gods from the other countries taught them to do. Okay? Look at it. That thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, a brothel, and hast made thee an high place in every street. There were numbers of brothels. You just read your history books, you'll find this out. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with who?
The Egyptians.
The Egyptians? The arch enemies of Israel? The place where they were in bondage for 400 years? Yep, those ones. Look at it. And thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with who?
The Assyrians.
The Assyrians? Aren't those the guys that came with Shalmaneser and his armies and took the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity in Assyria?
Yep.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Those guys. Verse 29. And thou wast unsatiable. That's unsatisfied. Yea, thou playedst the harlot with them, and yet couldst thou not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea. That's Babylon, folks. Chaldea. The Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. And yet thou wast not satisfied therewith. Now, listen carefully, church. These pagan deities of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians were the very nations that had done the most evil and harm to Israel. And yet they went after their gods. Hello! Woo-hoo! You know, some people don't get it. But one more passage. Go to Hosea chapter 2. Minor prophet Hosea. Just before Joel. Hosea chapter 2. Just after Daniel. Look at this. In finishing up. You know, folks, I've observed over the years being in the ministry, some of God's people make this very same mistake. They go to their worst enemies, seeking satisfaction, seeking some thrill, and they abandon God, just like the Israelites did. Their worst enemies. You know what happens? They destroy themselves. You know you can die before your time as a Christian? Christianity's no game. Look at chapter 2 of Hosea. Chapter 2 of Hosea. We're talking about the wife of Yahweh and what she did. Oh, how we need to learn, church. Hosea chapter 2, notice that God himself brings the indictment against her. Verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is what?
Not my wife.
She was his wife, but something has occurred to break the marital bond under Old Testament law. She is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and what?
Slay her
with thirst. God says, if she doesn't repent, I am going to literally destroy her. Folks, oh my goodness, this is so serious. And yet she played the harlot even more. Notice what her adultery produced. Verse 4. What did it produce? And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now, let's get the spiritual truth being unveiled by the Holy Spirit here in verse 4. If you have a false religion, a false worship, it will produce children. It will bring forth fruit that's more believers. You know, that's more believers. But they will be illegitimate children.
Because they will believe the false religion that you believe. You see that in verse 4? God says, they're not my children. They're children of whoredom, of spiritual whoredom. They're children of a false religion, in other words. And this is what Israel began to produce. They began to produce unbelievers who were not the children of God. And this is a very serious charge. They became false professors. Now, observe her self-deception. Verse 5, her self-deception. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, this is what Israel said to herself, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my honey. What? Who gave you those blessings? Your lovers? She was so deceived by the spiritual fornication that she actually believed the idol gods were giving her her food and water and all of the clothing and plants and trees and everything, houses and vineyards. You know what, folks? Your blessings come from the living God. Your blessings cannot come from that world out there, cannot come from the devil, cannot come from the flesh. Your blessings will come from the throne of heaven through Jesus Christ. These Israelites were so deceived that they came to their point where they said, this blessing is from my idol. I think I'll just bow down and kiss him some more. You know? Go to 1 John chapter 5, we'll finish up. First stage was the marriage contract. Second stage was the great adultery. 1 John chapter 5. Let's bring it home in closing. In 1 John chapter number 5, look at the very last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Beloved, if you don't think tonight's message is applicable to the church today, you're either asleep or spiritually dead. We, just like Israel, are vulnerable, and we need to be on guard. Paul puts it, I love the word he uses, circumspect. That's inspecting your circular, everything around you, circumspect. You're on guard, you're vigilant, you're sober, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, wants to devour you. Oh, how we need to be circumspect and diligent in these last days, beloved, and how we need to keep ourselves from idols. Keep ourselves from idols. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the new series that Israel was the wife of Yahweh, and we are the bride of Christ, the Messiah. Lord, it is so good to see these parallels from the Bible and see how applicable they are to us today. Lord, there's only one thing you wanted from Israel as your wife, faithfulness. That's all you wanted. And there's only one thing you want from the bride of Christ today, faithfulness. You change not, Lord. And all you desire is for us to be true believers and true Christians. I like what Junebug said this morning. Christian, Christ in one. Christ in one. That's right. Christ in one. That's what we have, Jesus Christ in us. And therefore, we must be true. Lord, if this world is ever going to find what we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to see Jesus in us. And Lord, we want to be those shining lights in these last days of this dispensation. Use us. And Lord, my prayer tonight for our church right here, keep us from any idols. That is, what's an idol? Someone said, Pastor, what's an idol? I'm so glad you asked. An idol is anything or anyone who comes between you and Jesus Christ. Anything. And I thank you, Lord, that you have the power by your Holy Spirit within us to keep us from idols. Let us have nothing in our hearts and lives more important than Jesus Christ. But let everything, everything in our life revolve around the Son of God, our wonderful bridegroom. And all would be the happiest of people on planet Earth because Jesus is in control, sitting upon the throne of our hearts. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals. We will stand and sing one in closing tonight. We've just scratched the surface tonight. It's going to get better and better, especially when we get to the Bride of Messiah. You're going to like that a lot. But in the meantime, Let's open up our hymnals to 29. Oh boy, how we love this old hymn of the faith. Hymn 29. Yeah, indeed. First, third, and fourth. Sing it to the Lord. It won't be long, church.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we'll get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory on the third. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the totals I prepare. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory on the last. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. Hallelujah! When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Woo! Glory to God, what a day. Brother Kyle dismiss us in prayer. And if you can, Wednesday night, we'll be starting another brand new series on Wednesday night.
Lord, once again, we thank you for being with us and allowing us this time to gather in your place, Lord, to praise you and to give you the glory and to learn more and deeper and richer.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
In your word, Lord.
Yes, Father.
We thank you, Lord, for always being with us, for guiding us, for keeping us in the right path, Lord, that we don't stray, and for keeping us out of that worldly way that would so easily take us in and envelop us. We ask you, Lord, to just walk with us and keep us safe. Help us, Lord, to understand your word as we go forward and to keep us ever mindful of you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks.